takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? It takes courage to live as a disciple of Jesus, but it's a different type of courage, isn't it, to what Alex showed. When Peter and John were brought before the Jewish leaders, they say, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." And Luke comments on their courage. When these Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unskilled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And again, Peter and John say to the Sanhedrin, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." See, there are many changes that come when following the Lord Jesus, and courage is one of them. So we're a church of courageous Christians, aren't we? The courageous Christian life is not a reckless life. It's not the courage to do foolish things. The courageous Christian life is the courage to do what we know we ought to be doing as disciples of Jesus. And so perhaps a better way to frame the issue of courage is to ask ourselves another question, to look at courage from another angle. Are you growing as a disciple of Jesus? Is this your intention? Whatever your station in life may be, are you living with Jesus as your King? Seriously. A Christian is a person who has surrendered living their own way. They have asked God for forgiveness. A Christian is a person set free from the condemnation of death and is given a new joyous life in Christ Jesus. Oh, if you ask any Christian why they are a Christian, the answer is obvious: to give God the glory that he deserves. Courageous Christians are men and women who are growing as disciples of Jesus. And our courage is tied up with our identity, with our significance in Christ, and with our self-worth as people being remade into the image of Jesus. So let's talk about acquiring courage in order to have courage. Who do you think you are? I'm an exhausted mum with kids. I'm an overworked dad struggling to make ends meet. I'm a single parent doing both these things. I'm old and not as mobile and mentally sharp as I used to be. I'm carrying so many emotional scars that I'm finding it hard to cope. I have all these unfulfilled dreams and time is running out. Depression and anxiety are my constant companions. What defines you? Who do you think you are? Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins, once you were held captive by the mindset of this world, as nice a person as you may have been, you were not righteous enough to have been accepted by God. Your relationship with God was broken. You were broken. You were rusting away, destined to die and then face judgment. You were dead, dusted, bruised and buried. That's who you once were. But then something happened that was not of your own doing. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 5:11 to 6:10, what we've just heard read for us. God gave you the desire to believe in the Lord Jesus, so you did so. God forgave you, and he reconciled you to himself, and he put you in his church. No longer does he count sin against you. Verse 19, I hope you got your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. For according to verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing. Forgiven. Saved from death to receive new life. Picking it up from verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All what is from God? All our recreation is from God. The old has gone and the new has come. How does this happen? What does this mean? After all, I still look the same old me with a few more wrinkles than I had 5 years ago. But the old cloak is gone. The burden of judgment is removed. Love for God and others is my motivating force. Serving the one who died for me takes the place of selfishness. A true understanding of Jesus replaces ignorance and error. I've been rescued from this world, and what is in store for me is the crown of righteousness. The Spirit of Christ is repairing my failing body and my failing mind in preparation for the new creation. And friends, Paul says, all this from God. None of this from us. The Christian lives in the household of God, and heaven is home. The privileges we have in Christ are beyond measure, eternal and secure. In his book, Authentic Christianity, this is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. It's a great quote. As I think of my Christian life in this world, I must stop thinking of it simply in terms of what I do and am doing, but rather think of it in terms of what God is doing for me, that I am in the hands of the great Maker, in the hands of the Creator, and that he is working in me and upon me. There's no bigger change in one's life than the makeover that God gives us, the once-over. See, that's the change above all changes. A total dislocation from the old self, a new birth, a new beginning, a new creation. And that changes everything. Who do you think you are? I'm an exhausted mum with kids, but a new creation. I'm an overwhelmed dad struggling to make ends meet, but a new creation. I'm a single parent doing both these things, but a new creation. I'm carrying so many emotional scars that I'm finding it hard to cope. Well, God is renewing your body, and one day you'll have a glorious new body. So understand who you are in Christ. Draw your significance and your self-worth from Christ. You are made in the image of God. You are worth enough for Christ to die for you. You are significant enough to share in the resurrection life. Draw your identity, your significance, your self-worth from the person of the Lord Jesus, saved by God, sealed by the Spirit, journeying through this world toward our eternal home. I'll tell you the story about a church, and you'll see it on the screen. It's not quite like our church. It's the story of a church with courage, because it's about people who draw their identity, their significance and their self-worth from Christ. The country is Cuba. On the 10th of March 2020, a group of men with sledgehammers appeared at Pastor David's church at 9 a.m. They wanted to demolish the church and everything inside, he said, and they started smashing it with their 10-kilo sledgehammers. They came at the hour when the church was closed, hoping that no one would try to stop them from destroying anything. And when the pastor and others in the church learned what was happening, they rushed to the site and managed to stop the wrecking crew before the roof could collapse. David was filled with emotion as he gazed in disbelief at the destroyed church building. You can imagine the sadness that we all had, he explained. after many years of sacrifice to be able to build a humble church, and how they unfairly demolished it. It takes courage to be a Christian in Cuba. Meanwhile, a widow struggles to provide for her two teenage children. She boldly defies authorities who regularly pressure her to stop her church activities. "I demand them to show me what law I have broken," she says. And since the authorities have never cited a specific law, she continues her ministry work. It takes courage to stand firm in Christ. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 4, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." What sort of life is this? The source of Paul's courage is the life that he has in Christ. The source of Paul's spirituality is Christ, who died and rose again. In verse 16, you'll see there, he says that he no longer regards anyone from a worldly point of view. Christ overhauled the whole of his life. He now sees this world differently. He processes the world through his life in Jesus, and he calls us to do the same. The Christian has experienced a total transformation in mind, in emotions, and in priorities, and the world is never the same again. Do you see that the love of Christ is so radically motivating that Paul admits in verse 13, "If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God." So Paul courageously tries to persuade others that God is reconciling men and women to himself through faith in Christ. And if you're listening to this talk and if you reckon I sound a little out of my mind, it's for you. If that Christian you know sounds a little out of their mind, it's because the love of God is so overwhelming that it forces a whole change in their pattern of living. So if you haven't done so, come to Christ asking for forgiveness and mercy. You must do so because you are pushing God out of the way and you are living as though you are God. The God who exists, the God to whom you owe your life, is patiently waiting for you to turn to him. So have the courage to turn to him. Have the courage to give up running your life your way. Ask God for forgiveness and mercy. Thank God that he accepts the death of Jesus as a standing death for the death that you deserve. Have the courage to share in the resurrection of Jesus and the new life that he offers, simply by trusting in him. Receive the joy of eternity, but you'll need courage to lose your life in order to become a new creation. Have the courage to believe that there is such a thing as truth, and one day you will be brought to account before that truth. Of course I'm trying to persuade you, because God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ, and you are invited to join in that reconciliation. Now is the time to receive God's favour. Now is the time to be reconciled to him. So show some courage and do what you know you should be doing. Be reconciled to God. Another challenge is to keep sharing Christ with others. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. We must understand that God makes his appeal to the world through the church, through us, through his people. So how we relate to the world is just so important. We must get a grip on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then convey that authentically to the world. The Christian life is not one of law-keeping, never has been. If you've been to a church that says it's law-keeping, they're wrong. It never has been. And so we must be careful not to project an air of moral superiority. We need to be careful that we don't forget the imperfections of our own lives and stop treating the world with a degree of snobbery. Be honest and straightforward about your faults and your hope in the transformation that Jesus brings. And so we have a subversive role as we carry the light and love of Jesus into the different corners of our own worlds and into our community, and as we see people transformed. Does your life point people to Christ with bursts of freedom to love, restoration, purity, and transparency, or are you burying people under the weight of a self-righteous life? See, spirituality is not just measured by the number of sermons we hear, the piety of our lives, or the goodness of our actions. As people who rely on God's grace, we should know this to be true. See, it's so easy to miss the fact that so much of our lives is made up of the simple conversations and interactions that we have with other people. You know, what is said in the hallway after church, the tone of voice that someone uses, the parties you are invited to or not invited to, the genuineness of people's concern, how people respond to you and your child, have the courage to live an honest, genuine, courageous Christian life. Regard no one from a worldly point of view. There's a writer by the name of David Kinnaman, and he says this: the journey of following Jesus is quite simple, but it's not easy. It requires the hard work of constant self-evaluation and personal transformation. You are not called to spiritual laziness, but to work to grow in holiness. We must ask God to give us the courage to live as transformed lives, as transformed people, for we have the Spirit of God within us who is working to transform us. So don't wimp out on your Christian life. Don't do that. Don't be timid. Don't be afraid. But grasp the promises that God has given to you, and take them and run with them, and God will do amazing things. So along with the psalmist, we rejoice and find comfort in these words: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Let's pray. Father, we consider the courage of the Lord Jesus, who lived in this world, who faced the prospect of death as he sweated in the garden, and yet with a remarkable courage he went to the cross and died for us, and now he calls us to courageously follow him. So we pray for courage. We pray for a kingdom mindset. We pray that we will prioritize and just tease our lives out in glory to you. Father, we know each of us are going through our own challenges, and as a church collectively, we go through challenges. So bind us together. May the love of Christ compel us, and may we be motivated to keep running this Christian life with perseverance and in humility. Amen.